Good. Matthew chapter 8 in your Bible. You should already have a finger there. Matthew chapter 8. Let's look at verses 23 through verse 26. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 through 26. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. I'm going to speak a little bit on looking for peace. Let's go ahead and go low in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your blood. Lord, the blood that was shed on Calvary, Lord, the blood that was the final sacrifice for us. Thank you so much for that, for you going and dying on Calvary to pay our way to heaven. Thank you so much for doing that. Pray that you please be at the service. Pray that you please guide me in what I say. Lord, in your name we pray. Amen. Looking for peace. You know, everybody's looking for peace nowadays. Everybody's looking for peace. You know, politicians, when they get up, they promise peace. Military, they go out and they fight, trying to earn peace. Everyone is offering peace. In fact, if you look up world peace online, you'll find out that there's all of these different theories on how you can get world peace. There's the democratic theory, the capitalism theory, the globalization theory, the isolation and non-intervention theory, etc., so on and so forth. There's all of these different theories that you could follow in order to get world peace. You know, every day Americans swallow 9 tons of sleeping pills in order to help them get to sleep. They swallow about 17 tons of aspirin, and they're doing this looking for peace. You know, people are even changing their names to world peace. You would think somebody who has a name like world peace would get into less fights, but it doesn't happen. But people are even changing their names to that. We're looking for world peace. According to the Society of International Law, in the last 4,000 years, there have been only 268 years of peace in the last 4,000 years. In the past 3 centuries, there have been 286 wars on the continent of Europe alone. This world can't offer us peace, and people are looking for peace. You know, despite good peace treaties and well-thought-out plans and millions of promises that are based on good intentions, we still don't have world peace. And many people still don't have peace in their lives. People are looking for peace. Let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse 16. I think this will give us a clear direction, a hint as to where we can get this peace. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse 16. It says, Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. So, you know, if we're going to get peace tonight, if we're going to get the peace that we need, well, we're going to have to get that from the Lord of peace. If we want peace in our lives, if we want peace in this world, we're going to have to get that peace from the Lord of peace. Tonight, we're going to look at 3 different instances of when God brought peace to different circumstances. We're going to look at 3 different instances of that. The passage that we read right here takes place on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is approximately 13 miles long. About 8 miles wide, and it was not unusual for the Sea of Galilee to have violent storms. In fact, many times a storm would just come up suddenly, and it would be life-threatening to any who would be on its waters. It wasn't uncommon for there to be these storms. And this is undoubtedly what had happened to Jesus and his disciples. They were on their voyage, and even though they were exactly where they were supposed to be, God still brought a storm into their lives. You know, and this was a mighty storm. You look at verse 24, it says, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. You know what? I sleep pretty good when there's a storm at night. I like hearing that, the thunder, and I like hearing the rain hit the windows. But you know what? I don't think that I could sleep through this storm. And you know what? Obviously, the disciples felt the same way. But God brought a storm into their life, and God wanted to show the disciples that he would give them peace in a storm. He would give them peace in a storm. One person once said that safety consists not in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. You know, the storm to these disciples, it was tossing them back and forth. It was tossing them to and fro. And at that point, they did the only thing that they could do. You know, these were fishermen. These were men who knew what to do on the sea. But evidently, it got to a point where they couldn't control it anymore. And all they could do was they could cry out to Jesus. And they had to cry out and say, God, save us. And you know what? When a storm comes up, we need to learn to do the same thing tonight. You know, you say, well, the difference is Jesus was with them on the ship. That's why they were able to cry out to them. But you know what? My God has told me that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God is with us too. Just like he was with the disciples, just like he was just right there in their ship. God is with us tonight in our ship. And God wants to calm the storms that we have. God is right there with you. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. You know what tonight? God is with you. God is with you. He's right there in your boat with you. And when the storms of life come in, we can go to God and we can cry and say, hey, God, help us. Because God is right there with us. Hudson Taylor said, it does not matter how great the pressure, it matters only where the pressure lies. Whether it comes between you and God, or whether it presses you closer to his heart. In 1852, our nation elected a new president named Franklin Pierce. He is the only president who refused to lay his hand on the Bible as he took the oath of office. And the reason why he decided that he did not want to do that was just a few weeks prior to the election, he and his family were on a train, and they were traveling, and there was a great crash, and his son had died. But I tell you, a storm came into his life. And God allowed pressure to come in, and instead of allowing that pressure to push him closer to God, he allowed that pressure to get in between him and God, and that pushed them apart. And later on, he went on to say that I was foolish. I've now learned that God does love us. I now trust in him. But for a little while, you know what happened? He allowed that storm. He allowed the pressure to come in and push him away from God. What is that pressure going to do on us tonight? Whatever that storm of life is, are we going to allow that pressure to separate us from God in order? Are we going to use that and get mad at God? What will that storm do to you? God wants to calm that storm. He wants to give you peace through that storm. But what are you doing with that? You know, Jesus is in our ship, and he doesn't promise anybody easy passage. He doesn't say anybody, hey, once you get saved, life is going to be a bed of ease. You're not going to have any problems. God doesn't promise that to anybody. You look at any of the great preachers, or you look at anybody that was greatly used of God, and nobody had absolutely no problems come into their lives. Everybody's had something happen. So God doesn't offer us easy passage. All he guarantees is that he will be with us, and you know what? That's all we need. That's all we need, is that God will be with us. You know, if you could choose anybody to be with you, I think you would choose that God was with you. You know, you could have the best sea captain in the world to control that ship and make sure that you're heading the right direction. But you know what? I'd rather have the person that can calm the seas and can calm the storm. You know, something else that we need to look at here is, you know what? Jesus is on the ship, right? Obviously. And Jesus knows everything that's going to happen. He controls everything that happens. So let me ask you, why didn't Jesus just wait a little bit and let the storm go? Why did he allow the storm to take place in their lives? You ever thought about that? You know, obviously these were some good people. Why do bad things happen to good people? Obviously these were good people. We're talking about Jesus and the followers of Jesus, his disciples. Why did God allow something like that happen? Why would God allow a storm to come into the life of the Hudsons? A missionary family. That doesn't make any sense. You know, if God's going to bring a storm, surely it'd be somebody who's out of God's will, like he did to Jonah, right? Surely that's who God would bring a storm to. Why would he bring a storm to somebody who's right smack dab in the middle of God's will? You know what? They were obeying God. Look at verse 22. But Jesus said unto him, follow me. They were following Jesus. They were doing exactly what they were supposed to do. But yet God still allowed a storm to come into their lives. You know, you could be exactly where you're supposed to be. You could be doing exactly what God wants you to do, but God can still bring you in a storm. What was he trying to teach these disciples here then? What was he trying? You know, there's a very interesting contrast in this chapter. At the beginning of the chapter, we see a couple of instances. Verses 1 through 3. And when he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. You know, the first thing that we see a sick man. A sick man. And he says, if thou will, thou can. Look at the faith that man had. If you want to, you know, you can do it, God. I know you can do it. And the faith that sick man, that leper had. Look at the next one. Verses 5 through 10. It says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And so right here we see a soldier that has great faith. And he says, God, all you got to do is you just got to speak and this man will be healed. That's all you got to do. Look at the faith he has. The man that was sick, he says, if thou will, thou can. And then we look at the soldier and he says, speak and he'll be healed. And then look at verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Look at the faith that these guys had. Look at the faith there. Now let's look at the servants of Jesus, these apostles. Verse number 25. And his disciples came to him and awoke him and saying, Lord, save us, we perish. The faith that the leper man had, and the faith that the centurion had, and then look at the lack of faith that these apostles have. You know what? Maybe God allows some storms to come into our life because he's trying to build our faith. He wants you to at that time to realize that you can turn and look to Jesus and you can go to him and God will be there for you. They were frightened, they were scared, and so now they're accusing of God of not even caring. Look at the lack of faith that they had. And God said, oh, ye of little faith. God wanted to build their faith. God wanted to build that. Reminds me of the story of the little girl who, she went up to her dad and she said, Daddy, will you build me a dollhouse? And her dad said, well, of course, I'd love to build you a dollhouse. She got so excited. Man went back to his newspaper, started reading it. And just like any parent, it got a little quiet, so he figured something's going on. And so he goes and he looks and his daughter was getting all of her toys. She grabbed them from her room. She was bringing them downstairs and she was putting them in the living room, just piling them up in the living room. So the man went to his wife and he goes, what is she doing that for? Why is she bringing all of her toys downstairs? Why is she piling them all up? And the woman said, well, because her father told her that he was going to build her a dollhouse. And you know what? She believes her father. And you know what that man did? He put that newspaper down and he got off and he started building that dollhouse. You know, we need to have faith like that. Faith that, you know, when our father says that he's going to do something, that he's going to come through and he's going to do it. And that faith that she had, that eventually moved him to action. I see that happening sometimes in the Bible. The faith that we have moves our Heavenly Father into action to going through and doing that. But you know what? If our Heavenly Father promises us something, he's going to come through with us with it. All we have to do is have the faith that he will do it. He gave them peace in the storm. Real quick, look at the next, verse 28. And when he was come to the other side into the country, of the Gergesenes, where there met him two possessed of the devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go into the herd of swine." And he said unto them, "Go." And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep places into the sea, and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled, and went their ways into the city, and told everything, and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. You know, the next thing that I see happens is God not only brings peace in a storm, but then he also brings peace to a community. You know, this story is very revealing, and it's amazing the testimony that you gave tonight. You know, this story reveals about exactly what Satan does to a person. You know, when Satan has somebody under control, of course, Jesus brings peace in their life. But Satan, when he controls them, look at these guys. They were possessed of the devils. They're coming out of tombs. They're exceeding fierce that no person was going to pass by. You know what? He robs them of their sanity. He robs them of their self-control. He fills them with fear. He robs them of their home and their friends. He takes all of that from them. And you know what? If possible, he's gonna condemn them to hell. That's what Satan does to people. That's what he does. You know, and it's sad to hear about people who are messing around with that kind of stuff. And teenagers, you know, we have teenagers who come off the bus who you would never even know it, but they're messing around with that kind of thing. They're messing around with the occult, and it's sad to hear about that. You know, some of them, they end up cutting themselves and isolating themselves from everybody, getting caught up in all of that. And Satan will take that person, and he doesn't give them peace. He doesn't offer them peace. He doesn't give them that. Satan won't give them peace. You know, the other thing that we see is we see what a society does for someone. You know, the society kicked them out of their city. Said, "Hey, get out of here. You're causing too many problems." And when society tries to help somebody who has these problems, they restrain them, they isolate them, they threaten them. You know, but all of that they do, it's unable to change them. They can't do anything to help them out. You know, nowadays, if anybody's got any kind of problems, they drug them up. They give them, you know, a Ritalin and Abilify. And if anybody's on that tonight, God bless you. Praise the Lord. But, and you know, it's good. And you know what, mate? There are there are some instances when I'm sure that's valid for using that. But, you know, if people are using those drugs mainly just as an alternative to discipline, there's a problem there. And we see that when some of these kids will come off the buses, and 1 week they're excited. Yeah, and they're just being kids. They're excited. They got high energy. But they're ready. And then the next week they're coming in. They're zombies. And they're just looking at you. And we see that all the time. And that's what society does for somebody. Society takes somebody. They drug them up. And they just try to. They sit them down. And they talk through the problems and try and find the deep-seated issues. But none of that changes. None of that is going to change a person. They still won't have peace. Only Jesus brings peace. You know, Brother Hudson said, he picked up his Bible and he says, "The Bible has changed my life." And it will. It will. That Bible will give you peace. It'll give you peace through storm. But you know what? It'll bring peace to a community also. Jesus came to them, he delivered them, he restored them in their sanity, and he gave them back their lives. And you know what? Those men were no longer under Satan's power, and that's exciting to see what God can do for somebody. He brought them peace to their lives and to the community where for a long time they were causing troubles. You would think that community would come up to them and they'd be so excited about what God had done. You would think they'd come up to him and say, "Hey, whatever they got, give us some of that." But God brought them peace to the community by saving those people. And he'll bring peace to our communities too. He'll bring peace to the old drunkard who's stumbling around the street. He'll bring peace to the druggies and to the homeless. He'll bring peace to the fatherless. He'll bring peace to that rebel, and he'll bring peace to us, those sinners that are condemned to hell. He'll bring peace to us. He'll bring peace to you tonight. By the way, look at verse 34. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over. You know, God's not going to force himself into your life. God's not going to force himself in there and say, you have a relationship with me or else. God's not going to do that. God won't do that. And if we kick God out of our lives, he'll say, okay, and he'll move on. You know, and I wonder if God could do that, could do all that he did for those two possessed of devils. What could he have done with that community? What could he have done with that? But he brought peace to the community like nobody else could. Satan can't bring peace to a community. You know, the society can't bring peace to a community. We try all of these things, we try all of this, but they can't bring peace. Only God can bring peace to the community. I'm almost finished here. That leads me to my last point. And that is, he brings peace in a conscience. Look at chapter number 9. Chapter number 9. Third and last story we're going to talk about. It says, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier, to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of God hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. The next thing that he does is God not only brings peace in a storm, God doesn't only bring peace in a community, but God brings peace in a conscience. God brings peace in a conscience. You know, sin was not what had caused this man to be sick. Sin wasn't what had given this man palsy. It wasn't sin that many people looked at when they saw him. But Jesus dealt with the sin problem first. He saw the needs that the man had. He saw the horrible condition that the man was in. He looked at him and he saw that the palsy is a paralysis of a body part. It gives them loss of sensation or touch, and sometimes it gives them uncontrollable body movements, shaking. And this man was so bad to the point where he couldn't even carry himself to Jesus. He couldn't walk to Jesus. He couldn't go to him and on his own say, Jesus, help me. He couldn't do that. That's how bad he was off physically. And surely every person that was there was probably looking at that man and looking at the physical condition that he had. No doubt they were looking at the problems that he had physically and looking at him and probably had pity on him because of the physical conditions that he had. But Jesus looked at him and saw his greatest need wasn't physical. Jesus looked at him and saw that it wasn't his abilities that he needed back. He didn't need to walk and run and carry himself. He didn't see that was the greatest need, but that it was the sin condition that he had that was the greatest need. More than that man needed to walk, he needed to walk in newness of life. That man needed forgiveness of sin. Romans 5:1, let's turn over there real fast. Romans chapter number 5. Verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We get peace in our conscience from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we may have turmoils in our life. We may have things come up that rock our boats and It might seem like there's no way around them, and that we just can't get through those storms. And those things might come up. And God will give us peace in those times, but the greatest peace that God will give us is the peace that passes all understanding, knowing that you're free from hell. Do you have that peace tonight? Do you have that peace? God will give us peace. He'll give us peace tonight. He'll give you a peace in a storm. Maybe something's come up that you don't understand why it's happening. You know, I'm serving God. I'm doing all of this. Maybe he's just trying to try your faith, trying to get you to a point where you don't let those storms push you apart from God, but rather push you closer to God. Maybe he's trying to work on your faith a little bit. Is there a storm that's happening in your life? Maybe it's not happening right now, but something's going to happen. And you have to determine that when that happens, I'm going to go to God and allow God to give me peace. What kind of, are you getting peace in a storm? God will give peace in a community like nobody else, and God will give you peace in your conscience. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Hopefully something that was said you can use and you can apply in your lives. How do you say, Brother Mick, I know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. I have asked Jesus in my heart. There's been a time that I've done that. If you haven't done that, please don't raise your hand. But if you say, that is me, I do know that I'm going to heaven when I die, just slip your hand up. Say, that's me. Brother Mick, that's me. I've asked Jesus in my heart. Thank you. I see those hands. Put those down. Say, Brother Mick, I'll be honest with you. I couldn't raise my hand a second ago. I don't know that I'm going to heaven when I die, but I'd like to know that. If that's you, just slip your hand up. I won't embarrass you. I won't point you out. But if that's you, just say, Brother Mick, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die, but I'd like to know. Slip that up. All right. Well, if God spoke to your heart in anything in the message tonight, as the piano plays, why don't you come forward? Let's all stand.